Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is our live weekly prophecy reality edition. Yes, we come here once a week for 2 hours, turn on the studio cam, open up the chat rooms, and engage. And though I sent out a notification, nobody showed up yet. Maybe they had a little too much to drink last night. we had 4th of July yesterday, so a whole another year of liberty, what still is left of it. Today I'm going to do current events, commentary, and maybe jump into some more prophecy specific, but I think I'm going to have a hard time sorting it all out and keeping it separate today, so probably going to mix it all up for the entire 2 hours. First, let's start with a little humor with Babylon Bee. And yes, maybe you know this guy. Dad unsure why he should take family to free fireworks extravaganza when he can do 5-minute show in the driveway for $800. That's the way it's pretty much getting to be. But yeah, you know that guy, right? Yes, dads who love their children will put on a show for them. Okay. Anyway, but I did like this one here. Anyway, the president is missing. Oh, there it is. Okay. I don't know if I was on for the last minute or so. Everything just froze up here. But anyway, spooked by fireworks, Biden pees on carpet, disappears in the woods behind the White House. I don't know what that was all about, but now everything's working again with some tones. Okay. Went out, sat on the hill yesterday. I did not do a fireworks extravaganza in my driveway, though my three youngest grandchildren were here with their father on the ranch and me. We were the only ones here. And we decided, since we're in the foothills, we'd go over to the top of the hill that overlooks the valley. And we sat there for an hour and a half watching the fireworks display. The town here, they quit doing a fireworks display. And yes, we could watch it too from the hill. Just have to look in the other direction from a different part of the hill. But since it went away, we now watch the valley. And I remember, I could say, I hearken back to 2020, the year of COVID, when I saw the most fantastic display ever. I've never seen more fireworks in the valley before that year or since then. Yeah. Because people were locked down that summer, if you'll remember. But they sure responded to the Jesuit-installed procurator here in California who said that we had to stay home. And I think he was even trying to get us not to go to fireworks displays. But people set off more fireworks that year than I have ever seen before. Let's see, any response to anyone? That is weird. Nobody's here today. I guess everybody is incapacitated this morning. My daughter hasn't even showed up for work yet. Let me start, yes, with some history. And history and prophecy, prophecy and history are closely related because prophecy is history in advance. So when we look at history, we should see prophecy fulfilled. But unfortunately, the method of interpretation, as we discussed before, that most people are following is a method that is called conjecture. And they conjecture not history, because you don't have to conjecture history. It's plainly written on the pages of history. And we have a record in history of it, plenty of evidence, empirical evidence of what has happened in the past. And the more historians that agree on events, the more sure we are of that record of history. So we know that the prophecy that God gave us has been unfolding throughout history. Unless, of course, you're a dispensational futurist. And God neglected the past 2,000 years and didn't write anything in his prophecy about it at all. Yeah. And what he did write is not going to begin to be fulfilled until a fantasy event takes place called the pre-tribulation rapture. Let's word it correctly. The secret pre-tribulation rapture. Yeah, good to see you over there in the chat room, WW. I do have, Rumble chat room open because it pops out. The Odyssey chat room pops out, so I've got it over here. Yeah, everything's wonky today for some reason. My split stream or multi-stream provider, I can't log in, but I am streaming on, DLive, Odyssey, Rumble, but I couldn't add YouTube. Sorry about all that, YouTube, but I couldn't add you today because something's wrong with their server. I tried on several browsers on several different computers, and I'm sure you find all this tech talk very interesting. But explaining why I'm not on YouTube, but I do have Odyssey, Rumble, and the First Amendment Radio chat rooms open. So far I have one person who showed up here. Boy, my popularity just continues to soar. If I was doing this for popularity, and hey there, you has showed up in the chat room, and Dale, good to see you guys, man. Thanks for showing up. Anyway, I'm starting to get lonely over here. Anyway, so I was talking about history and prophecy and how the method of interpretation that most of your popular views on Revelation adhere to, that being conjecture, they have nothing to do with the past 1800, 1900 years since the Revelation was written. Because remember, the Revelation was written right at the very end of the first century. So it doesn't cover the first century. It covers everything from the end of the first century, practically the beginning of the second century, on to today, and then beyond into the future. Yeah. And that's historicism for you. And I do have some news. I've been working on the schedule at First Amendment Radio, and I am going to do the second hour every day of my broadcast across the border. I'm just going to rename it Prophecy Reality, the second hour. And starting tomorrow, I'm going to play the audible of the entire Horae Apocalypticae beginning, because I have three volumes done of the Horae Apocalypticae. And I'm working on the fourth volume right now. And I published the first three volumes already on Amazon. So if you want the most up-to-date version, it would be on Amazon. And I didn't delete anything, even where E.B. Elliott was wrong, or like on the Earth Beast, he had as a division of the Sea Beasts. Well, we know by our rules of interpretation, which I've plainly laid out in The Beast Apocalyptic, my book, The Beast Apocalyptic, that can't be a beast. A beast does not divide. Any division of a beast in the scripture is noted by heads and horns. Although the heads are differentiated from the horns, the heads are cumulative divisions that are prominent, whereas the horns are just divisions of the territory. that may be occupied variously by different governments with changing lines over the ages of that beast. And it's all very plain. Like, anyone who's interested in the Revelation should get my book, The Beast Apocalyptic. It's 100 and, let me see how many pages we got here. 107 pages. So it's not a very long read, but, it is a key to understanding Daniel and the Revelation, where they collide. Speaking of the beast powers, or I should just note the subtitle, An Exposition of the Apocalyptic Beast Powers and Related Symbols of Daniel and the Revelation. So everything, all of the symbols having to do. And once you understand the symbols, and I don't care what genre, whether you are a futurist, a dispensationalist, whether you're an amillennialist, a preterist, it doesn't matter. You should read this book, because one thing I do really believe is that most people out there following all these different conjectured interpretations of the Revelation and prophecy, I believe that they really do want the truth. And I believe that if they really do want the truth, they should get this book, because it's undeniable what is in it, because it's right out of the scripture. And I really felt the Holy Spirit led me to write this book when I thought I was through writing, had done it, because I practically pleaded to it, the Lord, to let me write something else besides prophecy, you know, something that could reach, that has a far greater appeal, because, you know, maybe it's my own vanity wanting to be more popular. So I'd want to do something that would be more popularly or broad-based, broad spectrum in Christianity, but maybe later. Yeah. I still have a lot of ideas for other books that I want to write that are not in the prophecy realm. So we'll see when the Lord looses me from writing about prophecy to something else. But I believe, getting back to the topic, I do believe that all of these people really in their heart of hearts, deep down, that they really do want the truth. And if I challenge them to read this book, because when they see the plain truth of it, because it's plainly in the scripture, and, you know, sometimes we just need things pointed out to us. But then I hate to put it this way, but it will overthrow the interpretations that are all based on they are speculation, because that's all conjecture is speculation. Because you have to conjecture your thesis out of the scripture and only support it with conjecture. And when your thesis is only supported by conjecture, you should see that as a problem, because that means that it is 100% speculation. If you have nothing explicit and express in the text of scripture itself to support it, so much so, the fact that you can conjure 10,000 conjectures out of the scripture to support your thesis does not make it true. It's still only speculation. But if you ignore the truth at the same time, it's problematic. So it's a challenge. I don't like to be mean-spirited or anything, because I really do believe that most people out there, most people teaching things that they were taught, because I did the same thing. You know, I was ready to teach a secret pre-tribulation rapture, but I couldn't find one express support in the scripture for it. And upon my research, I found that God's word, that prophecy is history in advance, and that God, when you get into the Old Testament prophecy, God left nothing out. No era was left out of the prophecy that he gave to his national church called Israel. No part, nothing was left out. From Genesis to the end of the 70th week, when Jesus showed up for the final week that was determined for Israel as a nation, as a set-apart nation, as the church of God on earth. Okay? The time was determined. In the 70th week, the Messiah showed up for the 70th week. It was his week, not to be taken away from him and carted off to some future speculation in the future, in some unknown future that we conjured out of the scripture by conjecture without any express support at all. Well, it's good to see you in the chat room there, Guy. He's checking in. And hi to you too. We got Anvil Striker in the chat room. I think I haven't seen that name in quite a while in the chat room. Pretty busy working, but enjoy listening. Thank you for just showing up for the chat room just to let me know you're there. And you in the chat room, whoever you is, let me see. Have you considered the kings of the East to be the Saudi princes? Beheadings being also mentioned in the Revelation, and knowing the caliphate practice those actions. Are they doing they're doing beheadings by sword, yeah. Yeah, so I guess that could be. I have considered that, but I consider the Mohammedan Islamic nations there, including Turkey, to be a reference to in the prior vial, the sixth vial, by the drying up of the powers of the Euphrates. It says the drying up of the Euphrates, but we know that the powers that I believe that the Euphrates is a symbol to being dried up are those nations that were a woe to Christianity earlier, and I believe that power is completely dried up now. Although they're economic powers, but they're no threat to Western to Christianity in the world, to visible Christianity in the West specifically, when you get into the historic understanding of the scripture. But there is a new threat from the East, it says, and see, the Euphrates powers are between Western Europe and the Eastern powers. Those powers being dried up, being no longer a threat, and that would include Saudi Arabia and all of those nations there in the Middle East. So I believe from given current events and what's going on right now, the greatest threat to Western Europe is China and Russia, which are due east, okay? Because Russia is not the north. Russia is north of Israel, but see, the Revelation is not a Jewish prophecy. It's a Christian prophecy to the Western European church, okay? And plus everything that's come out of the West, because as you see, America stands with Western Europe in NATO right now. And the biggest threat, the threatening powers right now are Russia and China, especially as they seem to be allied together. And so I see them as that Eastern power, because though in Vial 6, the Euphrates powers were, the Euphratian powers were dried up, which would, like I said, encompass all of the Islamic and the Turkmen powers that were a woe to Christianity in the past. Them being dried up, the new threat, which had not showed up, but definitely must show up before the end of the seventh vial, which vial we are in now. And I believe the seventh vial was poured out with the beginning, with the World War I, World War II era. I would say that 40 years encompassing that, what I would say was when that vial began to be poured out and is in effect, as also the sixth vial, many of the woes and judgments of the prior vials are still working in the world today. All of those things, the good things and the bad things, are all working together at the same time, conjointly in the world, until the great day of God Almighty, when Christ comes, and then the great battle ensues. And I don't believe that all happens on the same day anymore. I believe that Christ comes and that there is a period of time. And I think that period of time is for the marriage supper of the Lamb that will take place on the earth while the kings of the world, the nations, counsel together as to what to do with the alien threat that Jesus and his adherents, all of those people that joined him when he returned, because everybody's going to see it, they're all going to know it, but they're going to couch it in different terms as an alien invasion, and that these people were snatched up and away from their place on the planet. That would be us. I mean, the world's going to be telling one story, but I believe that while they're telling their story and they're making ready and making their plans to put down the returned Messiah and all of his adherents and the people that joined him when he returned, that we are going to be celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb. Unless you're a dispensational futurist who believes 7 years the church is going to disappear and the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be in heaven, I don't think so. Yeah. I have a different view on that. Okay. Well, here comes a break, and I'll be back after some messages. Don't go anywhere. Good to see you in the chat room there too, Julia. Okay. I'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Okay, we're back. Thank everyone for showing up. Nobody's in the chat room on Rumble, though, although we do get a lot of listeners over on Rumble during the week on First Amendment Radio, and our followers are growing over there at a very steady rate. So, okay. When we left, I was talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so I have a real problem with a secret rapture. Like I said, I can't find it in the Bible. And the dispensational futurists, they have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus comes back in a secret rapture. I still don't get the secret part. It's a secret because God didn't write it in His Word. Why is it a secret? How is it a secret? But as John Arthur says, I digress. Okay. It's a secret rapture, and in their scenario, in their conjectured scenario, Jesus comes back, snatches us up, and does a U-turn. Okay? I can't find the U-turn move in the Bible anywhere either. I know that we join Him when He returns. We meet Him in the air, meaning we get the dead are resurrected and those who are alive and remain are caught up to meet Him in the air when He returns. But He actually returns, because there's no secret rapture that happens. At least I can't find it in the Scripture. But that also means we have to do something else with the 7-year, it's not a 7-year, but with the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay. How long will that marriage supper take? How long will the celebration go on? Could it go on for 7 years? Yes, it could. But I believe that we're not going to be snatched and do a U-turn and go back to heaven and have a marriage supper in heaven. But I believe we're going to have it right here on the planet. Yeah. How long it'll last? Because we could be very busy for 7 years easily. And one thing we won't have to worry about when we're caught up and we meet Jesus in the air and we return with Him, we're not going to be worried about what the world is going on in the governments of men. We're not going to be worried about their armies and their weapons of destruction and their nuclear bombs. We're not going to be worried about anything at all. You know why we're not going to be worried? Because our King Jesus is going to be with us, and He's not going to be worried. Why? Because He owns the universe. All of that belongs to Him. It's all His. They're not going to do anything that He doesn't want them to do. Because, you know, He is God. Yeah. So we're not going to be worried at all. We're going to have complete peace. They are going to send entreaties, perhaps, the world, maybe, to see what's up and what's going on over there, wherever the place is that we're going to meet, the mountains of Megiddo, wherever it is. There's some place, and I don't know. I know it's the Valley of Megiddo is where the battle takes place, so it must be near there anyway where we're going to meet. And I say it's going to be a reunion of a sort, because the entire church, from Adam and Eve to the last person who joins that group of the elect on planet Earth before Christ returns are all going to be in one place. And there's going to be a lot to do and say and see and people to meet. And I mean, you can't, it's hard to even fathom what that gathering is going to be like. But I can tell you one thing, is it's not going to be any confusion, because God is not the author of confusion. So it's going to be perfectly beautiful and a time of celebration. And I say the marriage supper of the Lamb, because we are the bride and He is the Lamb that is spoken of. Hold on a second. Your name and where are you calling from? Oh, boy, oh boy, somebody didn't like what I was saying there. Okay. Meanwhile, while we're meeting people we've always wanted to meet, but we couldn't because we didn't live in the same time with them, or catching up with our family that departed before us, and I mean, just imagine it. And plus, we'll have 1,000 years after that, and then after that, eternity, you know? So, I think we'll be very busy. In the meantime, the world is going to be considering Jesus an alien invasion and a threat. I think they've been well prepared for that, the world. These people will be shaking in their boots, afraid. And yes, they should be afraid, I guess, because, you know, the judgment is coming. And they're going to be judged, but their judgment is going to be quick judgment when it comes. Because they're going to be gathering the forces, because you know how these armies of men are. I mean, you know, just look at what they're doing in Ukraine. It's going to take them 6 months just to get tanks over there to Ukraine. And then they got to train people how to operate the tanks. They're probably going to be ramping up their weapons, instruction and manufacture while they pretend that they want to seek peace, right? They'll be saying peace, peace, but there will be no peace with them. Because they're always preparing for war, and they will be preparing for war. As a matter of fact, ever since the pouring out of the sixth vial, with those three frog-like spirits going out into the earth to prepare for the great day of God Almighty. I mean, that's what it says, the sixth vial. So the effect of the sixth vial, even though we are in the seventh vial era right now, the effects of the sixth vial are still going on. The effects of all the vials before it are still ongoing until Christ returns. So what do you think? I think scripturally speaking, it can't be excluded. See, because I can exclude the whole going to heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb, because first of all, there's no secret rapture. There's no U-turn coming back of Christ. For Christ, well, He doesn't really come. It's not really, because He does a U-turn and snatches everybody up and to go to heaven for 7 years. But you can't find that in the scripture anywhere. That's a total conjecture and speculation. I know He's coming to the earth, and we're going to join Him and come back with Him. He's returning with, 10,000s of His saints, not meaning literal, not the literal sense. The word there is not the literal 10,000s of His saints, but the word is myriad, and it's interpreted as 10,000 in some places, or myrioi instead of kilioi. So the myrioi means myriad, whereas kilioi, which you find six times in chapter 20, is a literal thousand. So there's a difference in the Greek. And that's for all you amillennials out there who don't know that. You're just looking at the English words. Okay? Yeah. Anyway, you can find that, because I did the study on that, and it's called, the name of that book is The Millennium Question. So I wrote this for amillennialists and even anyone else who wants an alternate view of what's going to happen when Christ comes back, because it's not going to be, it's like the amillennials and the preterists. It's just going to be wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. Christ is going to return and we're gone to the new heaven and new earth, just like that. But see, what I'm thinking, because I've looked at history, and it's very dramatic. I mean, God created the heaven and the earth, and it culminates in a total rebellion of mankind, and he destroys the world by a flood. Now, if you were there when that happened, and he dragged out, and God dragged out the drama for, 100 years? Yeah. Noah building the ark, and preaching the message of salvation for 100 years, being scorned at, laughed at for building a ship or a boat where there was no water. Yeah, could you imagine that job? And how dramatic that is. Marching the animals took 100 years preparing, and then the flood coming, and what a drama, man. You know? So I'm thinking a little more dramatic than the amillennials. They want nothing to happen. Christ's going to return. Bam! It's over. Everyone else is dead except the elect, and they're taken off to the new heaven and new earth. No millennium. No millennial reign of Christ on the earth. Too much drama for them. So instead, I'm thinking, a little more drama, please. Because I've seen history, you know. It's just like the Jews. They want their Messiah. So what a reason why they rejected Christ. They rejected Jesus because he wasn't the Messiah that they were expecting. They were expecting Messiah to come back and raise Israel up, and Israel was going to be the new world order, and they were going to rule the world. That's what they thought was going to happen. But Jesus came, and he was killed. Yeah. And then there was a tale that he rose from the dead. And then these guys that were following, they started writing a New Testament. And they're thinking, that can't be, because our Messiah, when he comes, will not be like this Jesus guy. I mean, what? The Messiah returns and he gets killed and crucified, rises from the dead, and then what? You know? He builds a church in the world, and they're martyred, and genocide is committed against them, and they're persecuted for 2,000 years, and there's wars and rumors of wars, and it just goes on, and Satan's loose in the world, deceiving the nations for the next 1,800 years. Oh, no, that's not acceptable. Not to the first century Jewish Hebrew man. They didn't want that drama. They wanted something else. And it's the same with the amillennials and the dispensationalists. They want something else. They don't want that drama. The more the amillennials, they're more against the drama of Christ returning and actually taking the last 1,000, the Sabbath millennium for himself. Just like he took the 70th week for himself. It was reserved for the Messiah. Not to be conjectured off into the future and given to some unknown Antichrist who has no place in history at all. Yeah, that's what the dispensationalists do with the 70th week. They do, and the amillennials do with the seventh millennium, the same thing that they do with the 70th week. They take it away from Christ. And they give it to nobody. At least the dispensationalists are giving it to somebody. The 70th week, that is. They're giving it to the Antichrist, when it is explicitly the week of the Messiah. So how does that work? He showed up at the Jordan River baptism. Bam, that's the end. The 69th week is over. The 70th week begins. He ministers on the ground for 3.5 years. In the midst of the week, he puts an end to the sacrifice and oblation. 3.5 years after he showed up and was announced as the Messiah by both man on earth who said, we have found the Messiah, some of his disciples, and God himself said, this is my son, at the Jordan River baptism. That is he was identified as both the Prince and Messiah, the Son of God and the Messiah at the same time. 3.5 years later, in the midst of the week, he laid down his life to pay the price for our sins. He took away the sacrifice and oblation by the sacrifice of himself, no longer required. As a matter of fact, if continued, would be an abomination, standing in the holy place. And it did. God not only allowed it to stand for the last 3.5 years, you know, after they repaired the veil in the temple and made the necessary repairs because of that earthquake that happened that shook the temple, ripped the veil in the temple from top to bottom. Yeah, they made repairs and they got it back into business. But what was acceptable before that event was now an abomination. The blood of bulls and goats and doves was now an abomination suddenly, because the Lamb of God laid down his life for sins, for anyone to put their hope in the blood, this standing practice that God left standing until for 40 years from that point on. That was his mercy, to give 40 years from that point to Israel before the final destruction and annihilation. But the last half of the 70th week, Jesus rose from the dead. He showed himself, and he told them before he left to sit at the right hand of God. He said, you know, the Pentecost event, he told them it was coming, the Comforter was coming. He would dwell in them, and he would guide them and lead them. So what happened? Jesus appeared in the last 3.5 years exclusively to the Jewish Christians in the same way that he appears exclusively to the church now. We know him. He said, I and the Father will come in and sup with you. We are his temple. He dwells in us. That was exclusive for Israel. And then something happened. You can read about it in the book of Acts. When the Jewish Christians were amazed that the Holy Spirit was now falling on the Gentiles too. Because they knew they exclusively had it for some reason. They knew it wasn't happening in the Gentile churches. That's why they were amazed about 34 AD, 3.5 years later, after the Holy Spirit fell on them, it started to fall on the Gentiles. Because Israel's exclusivity ended with the end of the 70th week. And the church became a supranational church, not national Hebrew, national church of the nation Israel, to which people and Gentiles could be grafted in and were grafted in throughout the ages of that nation. But now it's gone. They lost it. It was gone. It's gone forever from that nation. Israel, as you know it, that nation of the flesh over there today, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They are not the exclusive church of God on earth. That ended with the end of the 70th week. Now, they are like all of the other nations, that there are people in that nation that accept the Messiah, and there are those that don't. And it is the majority that don't in all nations, because in their stand before God, if you're a Jew, you have to accept the Messiah, Jesus, and become part of his new intranational church. And that's it. And thank you for the amen there, Dale. And that's true prophecy. That's where it ends you. That's good theology. We cannot worship Jewish people or any people on earth. We cannot. There's not a different plan of salvation for the Jews. Jesus was it and is it. Jesus is the plan of salvation to the Jews. And at the end of the 70th week, to the Gentiles. And I challenge anyone to show me that that is not the truth, that that is not a viable interpretation of the scripture. So, expect some drama. Maybe a little more than the dispensationalists expect. They expect to go away while, you know, the Antichrist rules the last 7 years. Well, the Antichrist is here. He's been here all the time. The Antichrist is not one individual, but it's a man, because men don't live forever. If the Antichrist showed up at the 5th century, as the early church expected, those that were taught by John and the disciples of John expected the man of sin, the Antichrist, to show up when Rome fell and was divided into 10 kingdoms. And he did. He showed up right on time. And you can do the research. Dispensationalists, amillennialists, all alike, do your research on what the early church said in the first few centuries, second, third, fourth century church fathers, before the 5th century, before the kingdom, before Rome fell and was divided into 10 kingdoms, the 10 horns or the 10 toes, whichever, they're both represent the same thing. They said that that's when the Antichrist would show up, and he did. And he called himself the Pope. Now, the mystery of iniquity was already at work. I have an article on my website about that. What is the name of that article? Lest We Forget What We Protest. Okay? It's all about Simon Magus and how he left, went to Rome, and they called him Simon Pater, Father, which means Father Simon. And later on, they made up the Peter thing, and they supplanted Simon Pater with Simon Peter, and said Simon Peter was the first pope, when it was actually Simon Pater, Father Simon, Simon the sorcerer of the fame of Acts, the book of Acts. And that was the beginning of the mystery of iniquity that developed into the great apostasy with its man of sin. And everyone who has filled that chair of the seat of the man of sin from that day to this day is regarded as the man of sin and the false prophet, and popularly called the Antichrist. And he's present on earth today in the guise of an 80-year-old man who sits in that chair now, and likely won't be sitting there very long as he's getting very old. There's no miracles for Antichrist men. It's like there's no miracles for the rest of us. He's not going to live forever. They will just find another more wicked pope than that one. We've had more wicked and less wicked people sitting in the papal chairs since it was established about the 5th century and elevated to that place where it usurps the power of Christ on earth and commits fornication with the nations around it. Still fornicating today, just as it did. Its fornicating power, it received a deadly head wound, so its fornicating power was abated for a while, but as of 1929, when it received its sovereign status back, the Antichrist powers with their Jesuit army had been very busy gaining power in the whole earth. And that's why you have all of the corruption and destruction and tyranny going on the world over, because that is what the papal army sows in those nations and has done a very good job. It's what they were created to do, and it is what they have been doing ever since. Ah, good to see you there, Stephen, in the chat room. Yeah, thank you guys for showing up today, day after the party day. I don't know how many of you partied last night, but I'm not a party kind of guy, at least not with drugs and booze and getting imbibed and, with alcohol or drugs or anything like that. Forget it. I don't have time. My sobriety is enough for me to handle. Yes, I like being sober better. I have to say it. Yeah. All right. I don't know what SMH means, but God on earth. Yes, God in us. God with us. We are the temple of God. Yes, don't let anyone else take the place of God in your temple. Yeah, that's right. Because that's what it's all about. That's what the 2 Thessalonians text is all about. It's about the man of sin taking the place of God in the hearts and minds of those that adhere to his great apostasy. And there are a lot of evangelicals that revere and worship that guy too. Yeah, that Pope guy who's got a lot of people deceived, doesn't he? But, yeah, so a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Never has, never will. And that was the conclusion that the reformers came to. Because at first, you know, Martin Luther wanted to reform the church, but in the end, they all determined that it was irreformable, especially upon reading the scripture and tying it to the Antichrist and the great apostasy. Okay, we're going to have some news and such, and we'll be back after that. You're listening to Cross the Border, a prophecy reality edition. I'll be back.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Well, welcome back. Last night, as I told you, I was sitting out on the hill with my three youngest grandchildren and my son-in-law overlooking the valley, watching the fireworks and listening to patriotic music off of Spotify. And I began to just ponder, you know, the state of the nation and what's going to happen to America. It seems that the times that we're living in are frightening, dreadful, uncertain, to say the least, but maybe not so uncertain. But I had the thought that, you know, because you think about God's judgment on the wayward nations of the past and how those judgments continue throughout history. God is always showing his mercy even by judgment. But they don't repent. They become worse and worse. That seems to be the theme throughout history as far as speaking of the nations. We have in history, we have the total destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Could that be America's fate? Well, from some people that you listen to, you would think that was going to happen. But God did say that to his prophet of the day, to his friend, that he would not destroy it and get whittled down to one righteous. Well, I think it was 10 righteous. He got him down to 10 righteous. And he said he would save it for 10 righteous men. And of course, the only one to come out was Lot, his wife, and three daughters. And one of them didn't even make it all the way. So that's a precarious statement as far as escaping judgment and how dire the judgment and the situation can be when that time does come. Let's check this out. Your name and where you're calling from? Huh. Okay. So I was just pondering, and I'm thinking that I don't believe that God is going to totally abandon America in the days that we're in before he returns, because there are a lot of good people in this nation and a lot of people celebrating. They don't know what, but there's a few that do know what it means to celebrate independence. Independence from tyrannical rule, is that's what the Independence Day is. We will now rule ourselves, or we will be self-governing, or disciplined, self-disciplined, all those things. But then we have tyranny rising up in our own midst, and as individuals, we're not so independent as we think. I think God is the only one who makes us independent from the tyranny that is in the world, that it is inescapable in the world, that only grows worse and worse as the days go by. God will protect his people, and God's people really have nothing to worry about. He's got us. You know, he has us. We don't have to worry about nothing. The threat of nuclear annihilation from China and Russia, I'm not worried about it at all. If it comes, it comes. And if persecution comes, it comes. But I think Western Europe is in a much worse position than we are, because there's been no national repentance there. They always get worse and worse, as we've discovered from reading the history and matching it up with the prophecy and the judgments in the Bible, that they don't repent of their murders and their idolatry and all of those things. They just, they don't repent at all. They just pick up after judgment and they rebuild, and then they continue and become worse and worse. And the scripture tells us that evil men become worse and worse. And we know that for God's people, it's the opposite. We become better and better only because what God is doing in us. Because without him, we're without hope. We would only degrade into things that, you know, we don't even like to think about. We can look at some people and actually correctly say, "There but for the grace of God go I," meaning that if it wasn't for God's hand on my life, I would do terrible things. I would commit these atrocious acts. I could be the worst of the worst out there if it were not for his spirit and his hand in my life, guiding me and leading me. Reminds me of one of my favorite verses, which is Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." So who is called? God's people. We are. Only God's people are called according to his purpose. And it is only for us that things will work together for good. If we don't love God, if we reject him, we reject his gospel and his love for us, then the opposite is true. We know that all things will not work together for good to those that hate God, to those that don't have time for him, simply. I mean, you don't have to, you know, actively hate God. You just have to reject him. It's like Jesus said. He said, if they're not for us, they are against us. So they don't have to be against God or working against him. They just have to say that I don't have time for God. I don't believe in his salvation. I don't believe in eternal life. You're not for him. You are against him. By your very nature, you're against him. Everything you do, everything you lay your hand to is against him. So it's very comforting to read these words. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So it's very important that we love God, that we understand. As I remember so many years ago, God has answered my prayer. Because I, reading this and other scriptures speaking of the love of God, I questioned myself and I said, do I love God? Do I really love him? And so I prayed and I asked God to teach me how to love him. Could you imagine any father hearing that from his child? Daddy, teach me how to love you. Wow. I mean, that's a heart-melting prayer, speaking as a father myself, that my child would be concerned with what pleases me and doing what pleases me. That's what I had to learn. How to just have the desire to please God. And I have to admit, I've never been very good at it because I'm fighting this nature that doesn't want to please him, a nature that is totally contrary. And it is only by his power I've realized I can't do it. I cannot do it. And I plead with God to change me and make me the man he wants me to be. Only he can do it. I am helpless and hopeless. And I mean, the bank account is empty. I'm bankrupt. I cannot rely on myself for anything. Nothing that I have has any value toward becoming the man that God wants me to be. And if that means I have to struggle and fight this fight till the day I die, then I will do that. What choice do I have? What choice do any of us have? We have no choice. It's either we obtain the gospel prize, or we would rather not have been born. Because if I can't have the gospel prize, then I wish that I was never born. But the world that doesn't have time for God, they can't even think that thought, because God has not called them according to his purpose. And you go on to verse 29 here, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'm sorry for all those that don't believe in predestination. You just have to cut this part out of the Bible. I can't cut it out. Okay? Because moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. See, now I can start to stand up a little higher, because I realize that he predestinated me and he called me to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, speaking of Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. When he came up out of that grave, yeah, that was the point spoken of here. He's the firstborn of many brethren because he did it. And he imputes his righteousness to us on our account. We don't have to fear death. That takes faith. Yeah, it's by faith alone. And where did that faith come from? the same source. It didn't come from me. It came from him. He called. He predestinated. Yeah. Them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So it's as good as done. When he comes back, we will see the full glorification of our mortality. Will put on immortality, a body that will never, like his, it will never grow old, it will never die. Some say we'll all be 33 years old. I kind of like that. We'll be the best 33 that we could have ever been, perhaps. I don't know. It doesn't even matter. Yes. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So, what's left out of all things? Yeah, nothing. Anyway, back to the fireworks. Yeah, pondering the fireworks and what we can expect. Christ to come back. I'm saying about 2055. I hope it's sooner. You know, I don't think it's going to be in 2023 for a pre-tribulation secret rapture. As all of the big, I mean, they're really ready to take off all of your pre-tribulation rapturists because they believe that Christ is coming back in 2030. So the secret rapture has to be 7 years before that because they're going to go to their imaginary, their imagined, I should say, speculation of a 7-year marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven because Jesus is going to do a U-turn, come halfway back, grab them, and then leave again immediately with them. Yeah, that's what they believe. But that's a total construct. That's they had to make that up. They just made it up. Yeah. And who cares that they can find 10,000 scriptures in the Bible that seem to support that without explicitly saying it. Yeah, it's all wishful thinking, but it's not going to happen. And I'm glad because, you know, that God didn't write his word in such a way. Because what if the gospel message itself was only conjecture? Who would believe it? I wouldn't. No, but there's no mistake about the gospel message. There's no mistake about the resurrection of the dead. It is all clearly and expressly stated in the scripture without equivocation. No conjecture needed at all. Thank God. And then God himself verifies it by his spirit in us. And that's really the clincher. That's what the world can never know because they don't know him. And they cannot know him. Let's see. Let me check out the chat room. Let's see the 12. The proper term is Hebrew Christians, not Jewish Christians. Yeah, whatever they are, they call themselves. If they're truly belong to the body of Christ, that's all that matters. Nomenclature is not that important. Let's see. The 12 tribes are scattered abroad. Well, I don't know. Most of us won't know what tribe we are grafted into, since we're grafted into the tree that was cut down. Yeah. Know anything about horticulture and tree grafting, you could understand that. So I guess they can be grafted back in to the one that they were cut down from, as we all are. Let's see. All right. The birthday of the lamb-like beast. Well, it's the celebration of when it got infected with a central government. That was the Constitution. No, that's the celebration. That's really when I believe the lamb-like beast was born, when it was infected with the dragon speaking portion, that horn. Because that was really the birth of the nation as we have it today, was the Constitution. Of course, we celebrate something that happened before that. And from that July 4th that we celebrate until the Constitution. That was one nation. It was a confederation of states, and it wasn't really a nation. It was a confederation of nations. It was just like a treaty agreement, basically. And the nations were just united on what the Confederation said. But as we know from reading F. Tupper Saucy's Rulers of Evil, that it was infected at the Constitutional Convention with the seeds of centralization. And that seed of centralization, as F. Tupper Saucy proposes in his book, he doesn't really give much proof, but I think the proof is in what has grown from that seed, that he has been, vindicated on that point, that seed that was planted with the Constitution, that one noxious plant that was germinated in that Constitution grew into what we have today. It was unavoidable. The seed was there. It was planted. It was done. And I believe that, yes, they knew, because the Antichrist and his army had hundreds of years of practice on corrupting nations, planting the seeds of corruption in them. And it was a sad day, and most people didn't realize, but I'm sure the ones that planted the seed knew exactly what was going on, because it was their plan, and it was their plan from hell. It was dragon speak, I would say, definitely. That little seed. What do you think? So the birthday of the two-horned earth beast, with its lamb-like horn and its dragon-speaking horn. I think that was the birthday of it, was the Constitution. But the birth of our liberties that were even written into that Constitution in the Bill of Rights, and were, I think, the framework for the government of that Constitution, except for the centralization of power. It never should have been. Congressmen and senators should have never gone to Washington, D.C. They should have all stayed in their own states. But we see that centralization of power. We see what it has developed into. It's developed into what we have today. Yeah. And that's what the Antichrist wanted to build. And that's what he did build, him and his minions that put that plan into action. It could be corrected, but I don't think it will be. I think it's beyond correcting. I would like to be wrong. I see corrective measures today for a lot of things that are going on. But, you know, it's like trying to put out a fire that has the building half engulfed, because that's the way it seems. That seems to be the state of our nation, that it is half on fire. But I believe, just as I said, I was pondering last night, that I don't believe the nation is ever going to be totally consumed. And I believe prophecy is on my side, because the two horns, there's no differentiation in them during the life of the beast. If it be that the two characteristics, the only two characteristics of this lamb-like beast that roses up in these two horns, is that it's lamb-like and speaks as a dragon. Those are two opposing powers. So perhaps we're just going to remain half on fire until Christ comes. America is going to remain pretty much in the state it is right now until Christ comes. But I'm going to tell you what, even that is going to be and is better off than is what is happening in many other nations on the planet. But believe me, those that will be judged are going to be caught in the fire. And then, yes, that means even a lot of innocent people. We might get scorched, but I don't think that God is going to totally overthrow America in the judgments that are going on right now. And I consider the COVID thing and the people being killed by evil men who want to reduce the population. This is all judgment in this nation and on the whole world. It's not enough. It's not the same anymore. Like it was with Israel, the nations would come in and subject them and carry them off and put them in bondage. But, you know, there is no specific church nation anymore. The church is intranational. And so it's over the whole earth. And then we have more tares growing up with the wheat everywhere now. The whole earth houses the church of God, even though the remnant in the church of God are true. And the tares are many. Jesus talked about that himself in the parable of the sower, or Matthew 7, the broad way that leads to destruction compared to the narrow way that leads to life. That's the whole earth, because God's church is over the whole earth, not confined to national Israel as it was in the past. 70 weeks ended. The 70th week followed the 69th week. The Messiah showed up, just as I said earlier, and then it was over and done with. But after that, national Israel, though not the church anymore, had until 70 AD before God brought the total annihilation, total judgment on it. And his church was scattered to the world by Jesus' words. He told them to leave, to flee Judea before that judgment came, before it fell on them. And no, that wasn't the return of Christ. As the preterists say, Jesus returned in 70 AD in judgment. He came with clouds, and because that's an Old Testament euphemism for judgment. And it is. But no. Jesus, it was said that Jesus would return in like manner. Okay? As he went up. He went up from the earth to the clouds and disappeared. So he's going to appear in the clouds and come back down to the earth. That's like manner. Okay? It's not the same judgment. I mean, it's not the same thing. That is not Jesus returning in judgment in 70 AD. Because, well, I didn't see him. Did anyone see him? Look, there's Jesus in the clouds. Nope. That's not at all. The preterists have it totally wrong on that, many other points. They have the date of the writing of the Revelation before 70 AD, turning it into a Jewish prophecy, not a Christian prophecy. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit more when we get back from some messages. Stay tuned. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist's alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ,
This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now. We are back. Yes. A lot of talk about nuclear war and annihilation going on today. To give people something to think about. I mean, how many people are thinking, what am I going to do? You know? It's a little bit frightening to hear about nuclear war and the Chinese and the Russians bragging about their supersonic nuclear missiles and China threatening America and Taiwan and what's going on over there with Russia and the Ukraine or Syria, if you're Joe Biden. I guess it was Syria. He doesn't know the difference. Yeah. And then having all this stuff going on and corruption and degradation going on in the nation around us, it should give people pause. I'm sitting here and I think about, well, if they start lobbing nuclear missiles over at us from Russia and China, are they going to blow up near me? I mean, I'm not near anything, no strategic target, unless they just want to make an example. But now they usually tend to hit the cities or important targets, you would think. It doesn't matter. I mean, I hope if they get close enough to me that they just drop one right on top of me and I can just poof, be gone rather than live with the effects. But that just, you think about these things and what can you do? Nothing. But I'm not worried about it at all. Because it doesn't matter. I mean, I'm going to die anyway. So if it happens by a nuclear missile next week, or I die an old man with my family around me, such as it is, saying goodbye, or Christ comes back and I live long enough to see that, or he comes earlier than I think he... if the seventh millennium begins a little earlier than I think it's going to begin, if my calculation of the years is off a little bit, I'm hoping it is, but I'm not holding out much hope because I've been trying to find any information I can to make it sooner, but I'm not going to make stuff up or go with wishful thinking like the rapturists are doing today. The rapture is going to happen this year because Jesus is coming back in 2030. And just go on YouTube, put 2030 and in a search there, and the videos will come up. And like I said, they're all very well done and sound very good and believable. Unless you know scripture really well, then you won't buy into it. So, anybody. See, I always challenge preterists to name even one prophecy in the Revelation that was fulfilled in the first century. Now, they've got whole books about that. They go over to, Chuck Baldwin is doing it now. He's gone preterist, I'm guessing, on us. Yeah, pretty much. Because he says that the Revelation was written before 70 A.D., but there's no empirical evidence whatsoever. All the evidence is for 95 AD era, not pre. Plus, that would make it a Jewish prophecy, because if it's a prophecy of destruction of Israel and national Israel, how's that a prophecy to the church? Jesus told the church to flee. So So what? God adds the last prophetic book to Israel to the end of the New Testament? And the Jews are supposed to pay attention to that? What? They gave them like 4 years? I mean, they didn't have printing presses. If it was like only 5 years before the destruction came, God always was much better. Well, as a matter of fact, he did give them prophecy of the destruction of the city and the nation, but it wasn't in the Revelation. It was in Daniel, yeah, and many of the other prophets. So he gave them plenty of warning. Jesus gave them warning on the ground, not in 65 AD, but in about 30 AD. They got all the warning he needed. He was the last. He was the prophet, you know, that Moses spoke of. He was the true prophet that Moses spoke about that they were waiting for. They didn't listen to him. You know, what did Jesus say to the rich man in hell? He said, when he begged him to send Lazarus out to warn his family, he said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them pay attention to them. Plenty of warning. So saying that the Revelation was a prophecy up, and some of them call themselves partial preterists. This is really clever, because everything up to about somewhere in chapter 19, where it starts speaking about Jesus coming back, and then that's the future. They're preterists on everything before that. So they call themselves partial preterists. The first preterists were, you call full preterists. They don't even pay attention. The whole book of Revelation is nonsense, and they just try to weave as much as they can into, you know, Caesar or Nero being the Antichrist. But yeah, that's a point there. And they can't explain any of it, because they just believe what someone read in a book. But if they researched it and searched it out and tried to understand the scripture for themselves, they would see how untenable the idea. And as I said, if it was a prophecy, it's very unlike God to give a prophecy 4 years in advance to national Israel, but he gave them plenty of prophecies of the destruction coming to the nation and the city and the temple beforehand. Like I said, the last prophecy he gave them came out of the mouth of Jesus himself. It wasn't necessary, because like I said, the Jews weren't making copies of the New Testament. And, you know, there are no copies of the Revelation that they can find, or not even a reference to the book of Revelation before the second century, until 95 AD when it was written. Before that, not a reference to it. But there are references to almost every other book in the Bible of the New Testament before 95 AD, all except for the Revelation. So there's no empirical evidence whatsoever that the book of Revelation was written before it was written. I'll just put it that way to show you how absurd it is. So they have absolutely nothing. Their best evidence is that there are apocalyptic phrases in some other writings before 95 AD that are like the apocalyptic phrases in the Revelation. But unfortunately for them, they're also like apocalyptic phrases out of the Old Testament. Yeah. So, but there's no exact quotes or anything like that, but just similar phrases, and go, oh, that must have been, Revelation must have been there. But like I said, they could have got all of those easily and likely did out of the Old Testament, in those writings that have similar phrases that the Revelation has that were written between 70 AD and 95 AD. So that's what the preterists have to count on. Just conjectured proof that's really not proof, but they can conjecture it into proof by saying, yeah, that supports my thesis. Yeah, well, it would support your thesis better if someone says, quoting John from the Revelation, and give an exact quote of something out of Revelation, but nobody did that.
though almost every other book of the New Testament is quoted somewhere in other extra-biblical writings during that era. So, and the Revelation being so controversial, would surely have been quoted many more times, especially if it was written before 65 AD or before the destruction of Jerusalem. It would have been quoted so many times after the destruction, going, yeah, that's it, see? Revelation came to pass in 70 AD. But nope, no one paid any notice, and no one noticed that the Revelation was fulfilled until the preterists came along. How many centuries later? Yeah, I'm not buying that story. So preterism is a scam, man. And I'm just sorry, hate to say it, for all those that have been scammed by preterism out there. But there are some things that seem right about it, especially if you're coming out of dispensationalism and pre-trib rapture nonsense. People go to the far extremes. It's like the amillennials. They throw out the baby of the millennium with the bathwater of dispensationalism and pre-trib rapturism. See, you can't throw out the good with the bad. You got to learn to discern what needs to be thrown out and what doesn't. Because people, reactionaries, go too far, and they throw out the truth with the lies, and some of them become atheists. Yeah, you see this kind of thing all the time. Excuse me. All right. What shall we say then to all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that's the worst that we have to look forward to, that we could lay down our life for Christ. That's my preference. If I can't be here when Christ returns and be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, yeah, I ask for that. God hasn't said yes, and I'm not deluded, so I'm not going to hear God say what I want him to say just because I want to hear it. If God wants me to know, I guess he can speak loud enough to me to let me know, but he hasn't told me yet, and I've asked for it. He may grant it and he may not. It's totally up to him. But rather than just die an old man in my bed, I think I would rather, you know, if it would further the gospel and his cause, to be martyred for his sake. Think he could answer that way. He hasn't told me that's going to happen either yet either. But I think in our hearts and our minds, we need to be prepared as believers in Christ for any outcome. We have to think of the worst thing that can happen and realize that God, even in that, you know, who shall separate us from the love of God? Even in that, not tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, or guillotine, or fire, it doesn't matter, or a firing squad. None of that can separate us from God. It can only unite us to him quicker in some cases. But no matter what happens, because we can think of the worst torture there is, that, yes, God can be there in that worst torture. I'm sure then that
Stephen, when he was being stoned in the book of Acts, as it's recorded there, he didn't seem like he was feeling any pain at the moment. He was looking up to heaven, and he was telling them what he saw. And they just became angrier and just sent him there sooner. You know, because he wasn't concerned at that point, because God had him. God had him in his hand at that point. And he will have us in our hand. And we've seen it. If you read the Book of Martyrs and other accounts of the martyrdom of the saints by whatever means they were martyred, and that their testimony in the midst of the flame, in the midst of their trial, in the midst of laying down their lives, of having their lives snuffed out of this mortal realm, their witness is not pain, it's not screaming and suffering and fear and anger. It's love toward the one who has their attention at that moment. I don't believe they were feeling any pain. So when I think about that, I think I won't go there on purpose. But if I have to go there, this is my mind. This is what it will be. And the songs and the hymns I've learned, I will sing them if I can't do anything else. The songs I practice my whole life, likely I'll be singing "A Mighty Fortress Is My God." That will be my exit. Yeah, that's my exit song. So have your exit song prepared. Learn it by heart, you know, and that way you can just put your mind on that. And then maybe like Stephen, you could say, "I see heaven open," and, you know, as it's recorded there, because that's all I want to see. I want to be able to leave whatever's going on around me behind. My job, my labor here will have been completed, and I will be going, you know, to the resurrection. And at that point, I will join him when he returns in the clouds. There's no intermediate state, sorry. I'm just going directly to the resurrection. Yeah, I believe that too. And I write about that in the Millennium Question. That I don't believe their soul sleep. They're sleeping to us. When Jesus said he's asleep, and he says he's plainly dead, it's a euphemism for being dead. But if you're dead in Christ, you're not waiting in a room somewhere or in some intermediate state. I believe that you like time travel, if you can wrap your mind around the concept by now, that you immediately go to that event. And then everyone immediately arrives at that event at the same time. Now, if God wants to pull someone out special for, what do you call it, a field trip, as Jesus met Moses and Elijah at one event there that some of the disciples saw, or Jesus visited Abraham, you know, out of time, out of mind. But Jesus is different. He's not us. But we won't miss nothing. You're not waiting. You're not going to be in a waiting room somewhere. The Abraham's bosom was emblematic for something. But are people suffering in hell right now? Well, we'll find all those things out. I don't want to argue about things I cannot know in between time. But I don't believe we're floating around ruling in heaven with Jesus until he comes in some amillennial intermediate state. That's a total construct of conjecture. Like I said, favorite interpretation method for most of these beliefs is conjecture. And that's all that intermediate state is. It's just conjecture. It's a speculation, because they can't believe that they just go immediately to the next event. You don't miss anything. You aren't somewhere waiting. Time is part of this creation. We're outside of time when we depart. And we, outside of time, we go immediately to the next event. I believe when I die, whether it's next week, next year, or in 2055, when he returns, or the year before he returns, that I'm going to meet him in the air upon his return. Not in a secret rapture, but upon his return, because that's when the one resurrection event happens. The blessed hope of all Christians of all time. Because nobody before the 19th century had their blessed hope as a secret rapture, because it had not been invented yet. Sorry, nobody. But I know some people say, well, they found it in earlier writings of earlier fathers. But I go and I look those up and I go, well, yeah, this is just like how they conjecture it out of scripture. This guy says something that they can use to conjecture the rapture, but no one plainly states it anywhere. So they have nothing. It must be getting to the end of the hour. Dale says, thank you, Nicholas. Good show. Well, I'm glad I could do that for you. Bring you a good word for the day and, weave some prophecy into it and try to relate it to, what's going on around us today so that we have hope. Our hope, only hope is in Christ now and forever. Anyway, you're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition, and I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I have a broadcast. I do, 5 days a week, Monday through Friday. I do 1 hour of through the Bible studies, and I pre-record those, and some are pre-recorded. I'm still recording some as I get time, but I think this week, until I get through Romans, that's what I'm going through, an older study that I did on Romans. And the second hour, I'm devoting just to prophecy. And starting tomorrow, I'm going to play my audible version of the entire Horae Apocalypticae. I have volumes 1, 2, and 3 done. And so I'm working on volume 4 now. So it's going to take months to get to 1, 2, and 3. And hopefully by the time it's done, I'll have volume 4 done in the audible version. So that'll be Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. Wednesday, in the same 2-hour time slot is today. I come on and turn on the web, the studio cam, open up the chat rooms, so and like people to join me. That's 9 a.m. Pacific time, noon, the other time, the other coast time, every Wednesday. So 9 a.m. noon or noon Eastern time every Wednesday. So like to see people join me, but I post it later on the various websites. I posted first on Rumble, so because they're the only one who let me do the whole 2-hour posting at once. What is it called? Well, we're also on BitChute, but I can only do 1-hour videos because I'm not paying them anything. But they've got better over time because I just became they've been working on making their site better. But I do have a few listeners over there. And anyway, as you know, we have 24/7 streaming of First Amendment Radio. So, make sure you have that on when you're working out in your yard, on your stupid phone, driving in your car. When you're at work doing your job as a carpenter, I used to listen to Christian programming on radio as I worked all day when I had control of the radio. When I worked on union jobs, it was someone else who had control of the radio, so it was pop idolatry music all day long, you know, pop rock stuff. It's almost unbearable sometimes, but whatever. You gotta do what you gotta do. Now you can put your earbud in one ear and listen to some good Bible teaching or good content on First Amendment Radio. And we do need your support. You support First Amendment Radio, you're also supporting this broadcast. That's the way that works. And I'm definitely out of time now. There's my tone. Okay, well, may the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you next time.